Hey, good morning. This morning I'd like to share a message on Psalms chapter 3 and 4. So if we could just turn to Psalms chapter 3 and 4. And let us just pray before we start. Father God, thank you, Lord, for David, when he wrote these Psalms as he was being persecuted, and that it really sheds light on how we should live our lives. And Lord, that you used his life as a guide, as a template, Father, for us to really know how to respond to you, how to make the most of the circumstances that you've placed us in. So Lord, we thank you in advance, Father. I pray, Lord, that your spirit convicts me to share what you'd like the people to hear this day, what they need to hear this day, through Psalms chapter 3 and 4. I pray these things in your son's precious name, Father. Amen. So I'll be reading through Psalms chapter 3 and 4 from the ESV version. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So Psalms chapter 3 and 4, we know, were written by David, because you see from the subtitles on the Psalms, that's what it says. And the subtitles of these Psalms are in fact part of Scripture. So when you read the original Hebrew, the subtitles are actually part of the original Psalms. The chapters are not part of the original Psalms. The chapter numbers are actually added to the Scriptures many hundreds of years after the author wrote it. So we don't rely on the chapter numbers per se, but we do rely on the chapter titles because they provide us with some guidance as to who the author is, what the occasion is, and who should be playing this. So for instance, for chapter 4, it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. And at the end of the day, we do remember these are psalms, not just poems. And so what we learn from chapters 3 and 4 is that David is writing about him being persecuted. Psalm chapter 3, the subtitle is David fleeing from Absalom, his son. And we see from both chapters that David is describing how he is tormented. He's describing how he is being set against thousands of people who are setting themselves against him all around. And so he's had to find a hiding place in God because he is being persecuted. And we learn a bit more about David's persecution in 2 Samuel 15, chapters 13 to 17. And I'll just paraphrase for the sake of time. So what happened at the time was King David was told by someone who reported to him, the whole country has taken up with Absalom. Absalom is David's son. Up and out of there called David to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem. We've got to run for our lives or none of us will escape Absalom. Hurry, he's about to pull the city down around our ears and slaughter us all. The king's servants then said, whatever our master the king says we'll do, we're with you all the way. So the king and his entire household escaped on foot. So here we see a glimpse of what was happening. There was a coup. Absalom, his son, was trying to take over the kingdom. And David says, we have to flee. We have to run. Otherwise, Absalom will persecute and slaughter everyone. As if that wasn't enough, in a later chapter in 2 Samuel, when David was already running away from the crown city, and he got to Bahurim. At that time, a man appeared who had connections with Saul's family. His name was Shimei, son of Gera. And he followed along, and he shouted insults and threw rocks right and left at David and his company, servants and soldiers alike. To the accompaniment of curses, he shouted, get lost, you butcher, you hellhound. God has paid you back for all your dirty work in the family of Saul and for stealing this kingdom. God has given the kingdom to your son Absalom. Look at you now, ruined, and good riddance, you pathetic old man. So as if being persecuted by his son wasn't enough, David is trying to find refuge, trying to find a place safe for the people and for his kingdom who have left the city. He goes to Bahurim, and now he's being thrown insults by Shimei, son of Gera, who has connections with the previous king, Saul. And the reason why I'm sharing you the backstory of David's persecution is to really magnify how much this man was dealing with at the time. He was king. He was king of Israel. And he was forced to the gutter, as it were. He's forced to hide in these places. And even in his hiding places, the physical hiding places, he is still being persecuted. He still has insults and curses thrown at him. Now, I think when we're in the flesh, it's very easy for us to turn back. And if we were in David's position, we would be quick to retaliate. What would we do? Just imagine if you were in David's shoes, in your jobs, at home. If even someone in your family said to you something that was remotely insulting, what would you do? If in your jobs, somebody demeaned your name, was defamatory. Shimei here was throwing curses. He was telling David, in front of all of David's men, in front of all of David's people who were with him, and there were quite a few, says, you are ruined, you pathetic old man. Imagine if somebody said that to you in front of your employees. What would we do? Now, of course, the first thing we would do is, of course, send out a notice to our employees saying this person says something that's completely false. We deny it altogether. We'll tell our family members, you've got it wrong. Let me set the story straight. This is the real story. Let me explain it clearly to you. We say to our colleagues, or we do something to just restore our name, to restore our relationships, to prevent our name from being dragged through the mud, to just make sure that the circumstances don't aggravate any further. That's what we would do. And there's nothing inherently or apparently wrong with that. Many good Christians do that. Because why should we let lies abound? Because we stand for truth and justice. So we should make it clear when something is wrong, clearly wrong. And yet, what's David's response? David says this. If he's cursing, it's because God told him, curse David. So who dares raise questions? Besides, my own son, my flesh and bone, is right now trying to kill me. Compared to that, this Benjaminite is small potatoes. Don't bother with him. Let him curse. He's preaching God's word to me. And who knows? Maybe God will see the trouble I'm in today and exchange the curses for something good. Maybe God will see the trouble I'm in today and exchange the curses for something good. Now, if this isn't a holy man, I don't know what is. David is responding to his circumstances, to his persecution, with reflection. He's not saying he agrees necessarily what this man says. He's trying to make something out of this situation. Note the word maybe. He's not even sure. He's not even sure if this is what God is saying to him. But he is not quick to retaliate because he needs to meditate on this. And that's essentially what David was doing when he wrote Psalm 3 and 4. And it is around this period of time when he's being persecuted by Absalom, when insults were thrown at him by Shimei, that he wrote these few chapters in the Psalms. So when insults and arrows and fiery arrows were thrown at David, what does he do? We see in chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, he says, "I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord had sustained me." And then in Psalm 4, verse 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. The crux of the message today is really quite simple. Is whether when we are encroached with difficult circumstances, whether we're quick to want to change these circumstances because they're hurtful to us, because they're not beneficial to us, because we want to get out of it, we want to get a shortcut out of it. Well, that's not what David says. And David says, we need to meditate on what is happening to us. We need to cling on to Jesus, and we need to meditate and ponder and be silent. Now, what's interesting is that Psalm 4, verse 4 is adopted by Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 26. And the verse is almost exactly the same. So Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." So same thing, be angry and do not sin. Now, what's interesting about this is that a lot of people tend to interpret Ephesians 4, verse 26 as a verse that seems to suggest that we should not be angry, like wrath is a sin or whatnot. But that's actually not what the original Hebrew and Greek suggests, because remember, Paul was taking this from the Psalms. And in Psalm 4, verse 4, the original word for be angry, in fact, is to quiver, to tremble. And that type of trembling actually bears the meaning of being in awe of something. So, for instance, when something amazing is happening, you're trembling with awe. You're trembling with awe. It's not necessarily an anger in the sense of rage, per se, but it is a trembling. It's a trembling of being in awe in the face of God and trembling in the face of being angry at sin. That type of trembling. Matthew Henry, one of the great commentators from the 19th century, he said this about Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. "In the midst of our meditation, we must not sin and must not miss our way and so miss our aim. One good remedy against sin is to stand in awe, to be moved in opposition to carelessness and carnal security, to always keep up a holy reverence of the glory and majesty of God and a holy dread of his wrath and curse, and dare not to provoke him." So one good means of preventing sin and preserving a holy awe is to be frequent and serious in communing with our own hearts. Talk with your hearts. You have a great deal to say to them. They may be spoken with at any time. Let it not be unsaid. A thinking man is in a fair way to be a wise and a good man. Commune with your hearts. Examine them by serious self-reflection, that you may acquaint yourselves with them and amend what is amiss in them. Employ them in solemn, pious meditation. Let your thoughts fasten upon that which is good and keep closely to it. Consider your ways and observe the directions here given in order that the doing of his work be well and to good purpose. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Now again, when we are in these circumstances, what do we do? Of course we know that we need to rest. Of course we know we need to find reprieve. That's a no-brainer. But what do we actually end up doing to find that rest? We end up watching TV. We end up doing a lot of social activities. We end up whining to our friends. We end up complaining to our neighbors. Oh, this and this and that said this about me. These are all lies. Oh, he or she has these issues themselves anyway. And then we end up gossiping. We don't actually take the issue to God. We take the issue to people. We complain. We mumble. Or as I said earlier, we find joy in, and the words used by Matthew Henry, in carnal security. We go to nice restaurants. We eat great food, drink great wine, grain and wine abound. Entertainment. We travel. How often do we hear people always thinking about, oh, where are you going to go travel next? Oh, this and that a place because I've been working so hard. My boss has been really hard on me. I just need a break from work. And we find our rest in these things. I'm not saying that these things are bad in themselves. Of course not. Of course not. God blesses us with these joys, with these circumstances too, with these tools. But we often turn to these things first. And yet David is saying quite the opposite. He's saying, meditate on these things. Meditate. And as I realize, as I meditate on Psalms chapter 3 and 4, is that David was not quick to strike the enemy's cheek back. In fact, he turns to God, and the nature of his prayer is very insightful. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." What David is saying to us is, we shouldn't be quick to change our circumstances. What we should be quick to do is to adopt our circumstances. Adopt them. Really receive them as they are and meditate on how then we should react to them. So we should not adopt. We should not change the circumstances. We should adopt. And that is really difficult for someone like us to receive. When you're in the midst of pain and the circumstances are pressuring you, how can we not seek to change the circumstances? When we're in financial turmoil, when we're not in a job that we enjoy, when our marriage is on the rocks, how do we not want to change our circumstances? Rightfully, we should. We should take action. But David says, let us check our hearts first. Check if we have sin in our hearts. Check our motives. Check our hearts and think through what the real issues are. As for me personally, when I find that I'm thrown in difficult circumstances, I too overreact. I too spend a lot of time telling Cadence, oh, this happened. Oh, I don't know why it's happening like this. Maybe I need to do something about it. Here, I've got plan A, and if plan A doesn't work, let's do plan B. And I tend to almost strategize how to manage my own disappointments because I don't like being disappointed. And that's common for me. But as I meditate on Psalm chapter 3 and 4, I realize that what David did was actually to let the circumstances affect him, to really speak to God honestly about these circumstances, because then he realizes, oh, this is what's going on in my heart. I never realized I had these issues. I never realized that I had these sins, that I struggled with these things. And these circumstances, using C.S. Lewis' words, is a megaphone that rouses us up from our sleeplessness, from what we were sleeping from. We didn't realize that there were issues that we were struggling with, and God used these circumstances to open up our hearts, to really start medicating on our hearts because we're now open and vulnerable. We wouldn't even have this opportunity to face these issues if not for these circumstances. But the more we run away from these circumstances, just like Jonah. Jonah was called to preach to Nineveh. He ran away. The more you run away from these circumstances, the more we lose out on what God is trying to do in our lives. Because God allowed these circumstances to happen to us. God allowed Absalom to persecute David. God allowed Shimei to send these curses to David. Now, what David could have done is this. He has plenty of power. He would command the army and say, put down Absalom, corner him, put him in prison. Shimei, he's cursing me. I'm the king. Does he not know that? Let's corner him too. Shut him up. David could very well have done that. It's within his power to do that. In the same way, it's within our power to also transform our circumstances in a way that is pleasing to us immediately because we don't like it. It's not hard if we really try. But David's saying is, slow down. As we rest tonight, really meditate on what's happened today. And what's interesting in Psalm chapter 3 and 4 is that there is a common theme. I don't know if you noticed it. Of course, the theme is David is being persecuted, but the other theme is rest. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. That's verse 5 of chapter 3. And the last verse of chapter 4, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. There's a concept of rest. There's a concept of sleep. Because in the same way, when your body is completely battered by your circumstances, when your body is battered by the pressures of this world, of course we need rest. We need sleep. And I'm impressed that people come to early morning prayer because clearly you guys don't treasure as much sleep as the world does. But the funny thing is, and this is the reality, is that you can sleep as much as you want in the world. You can find as much rest in the things of the world, and yet at the same time you will feel absolutely restless. And I trust that's the reason why we're here today, because we find more rest by spending time with God, by praying, by interceding. That is where our rest lies. When David said, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. When he could say, in peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety. I don't think he's talking about physical rest alone. He's clearly talking about his reliance on God and what God is doing for him. And so my encouragement to all of us is that when we do face these circumstances, which will come, God will allow it, let's not seek to change it so quickly. Let's seek to adopt it and see what God is trying to say to us through these circumstances. And this is also a good time for us to go back to God if we haven't. If we haven't gone to Him and we've been finding our rest in carnal securities, in carnal pleasures, God's trying to say, no, 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 no. If you want to seek security in carnal things, that's endless. If you really want to go there, that could be endless. And yet David says this, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Can we really get to a stage where we can say that? Where, in spite of our circumstances, we're not looking for joy in wine and grain, but we look for joy in the Lord alone. We look for joy because we know He is our salvation. We look for joy in God because He's the one who helps me dwell in safety, and He's the one who gives me true Sabbath rest. And so often that after we've had a busy week, and then we have Sabbath on Sunday, or for many of us who are self-employed, you have Sabbath on that one day a week that you honor. But what do we end up doing on the Sabbath day? We might go to service, and then the rest of the day is almost completely godless. It could be. You might end up going to play some sports, watch a movie, spend time with family, which is all great. I have nothing with that, against that. But then the dread comes. Oh, got to go back to work. It's the next day. A lot of people have the Monday blues. And I can't help but feel like that dread comes because we haven't found enough rest in God, true rest in God, on that Sabbath day. David here says, I lie down and I rise up renewed. And yet, daily, we lie down and we rise up and we feel groggy. We feel like we've been pummeled through the night and that we're going to be pummeled through the day. And we don't feel like we've got enough rest. And so for me, when that happens to me, I just need to meditate. What's going on with my heart? Have I spent enough time meditating on what the circumstances are and how I should be receiving them from God? How I should be meditating on them? And last but not least, the Psalms, as much as they describe the heart of a man, when we read them, we should also approach them with a Christ-like lens. And we realize that what David was experiencing was only a shadow, a glimmer of what Jesus himself experienced. Because Jesus himself was the one who was persecuted by the world. David was persecuted by his son. David was persecuted by the men that he, his father, and the Spirit created. The Creator is being persecuted by the created. Think how crazy that is. And so as Jesus taught us to be Christ-like, to be like him, what did Jesus do? We did the most amazing miracle, which is the cross. He turned death, a curse, into glory. And what did David say in 2 Samuel? He says, maybe God will see the trouble I'm in today and exchange the curses for something good. David wasn't the one who wants to quickly change the circumstances to something good. He left it to God. He left it to God to transform his circumstances into something good. He wanted God's wisdom and discernment to know how these circumstances and curses can be transformed into something good, because that's the God we believe in. And Jesus, in the same way, he trusted the Father. As much as he didn't want to go to the cross, he trusted the Father. He also trusted that the Father would transform the curse of death into something good. And indeed it did. Because if Jesus was quick to retaliate, if he was quick to respond to the enemy's lies, if he was quick to correct, we wouldn't have salvation today. And so in the same way, brothers and sisters, as I just invite Ernie to come up and lead us in some worship, maybe just spend a few moments now contemplating on the circumstances that God has put us in. Maybe these circumstances were created by our own sins. And maybe these circumstances is just a result of what God is trying to show us so that we would be transformed by them. Whatever they are, let's spend some time meditating on them and testing our hearts. Are we so quick to respond because we are defensive, because we're in the flesh, and we just want our name and our reputation to be restored, or we just want to be recognized for the work and the things that we're doing? Or is God trying to say something else, trying to work something else through us so that we can really repent as we are lying here resting in him and try to learn to find our security, not in carnal things, but in him? So let's spend a few moments meditating on that.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. Just what to do, and I will love you, Lord, my strength, and I will love you, Lord, my shield, and I will love you, Lord, my rock, forever all my days, I will love you. to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do.
Want to encourage that as we pray today that we don't just go through the motions. And I know, Lord, I know that a lot of these names that will come up on the slides, you know, we go through the motion of praying for them, and we're not sure whether God is healing them and how the circumstances for them are changing. But just as Ernie sang, you know, we just need to look to God. We just need to look to God. We just need to really tremble and be in awe of Him. So we spend this morning as we pray that we're really in awe of you, Lord, and that we trust that you are the one who can turn these curses into blessings. You can turn these illnesses into glory. You can turn these things into something that can be of worth to your kingdom, God. So let's just spend some time praying for our brothers and sisters this morning. So first, let's pray for those who have been diagnosed with cancer and who are going through chemo and radiation therapy. next up. We'll just pray for those who are ill and who've yet to meet with the Lord. And yeah, let's just really pray that they have Jesus to cling on to as they go through these illnesses. Next up, let's pray for those who are going through infirmities. So let's pray for those who are in our community looking for jobs right now. Let's pray for Leanne, that she's using her time well and also preparing herself for when those opportunities arise and she can have discernment as to what is the right job opportunity for her. Let's also pray now for the wider community. Let's focus on North Korea for open doors for ministry and for missional opportunities in Asia, the persecuted churches, the Middle East. You know, there's always news happening about the Koreas. And so we just really need to pray hard and really know that God has everything under His hands and truly believe that God is doing something to really transform these countries that we're praying for. Let's pray for them. Thank you. Next up, let's pray for the weekend gatherings, prison outreach, drug rehab, the Sunday services. PSM will be preaching tomorrow, so let's pray for PSM as he shares over the three messages. Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP Youth, Yahweh. Yahweh, their retreat is coming up, so let's also pray for that too. Spin services and activities, GIC, PMC, and all the meetings that are happening. Finally, let's pray for the house churches that are meeting up today, Fortress, Mawan, Southside, and Westside. Let's pray for the house church leaders as they share and to really dive into the messages that Marilyn and Pastor Benjamin preached over the weekend. Lord, we just thank you, God. Thank you for David, for sharing his heart out, for letting us peer into just his mindset when he was being persecuted by his son. And that even though he was persecuted by his own flesh and blood, which can only be hurtful, and I just can't imagine what that would be like, the emotions that he was experiencing, he still managed to turn to you. Let that be a lesson for us, Father, that no matter how difficult the circumstances, no matter how emotionally painful they may be, that the refuge place never changes. It's always you. It's always you. That we always dwell in safety in your arms. Lord, whatever circumstances we're struggling with today, Father, you allowed them to happen because you want us to be changed by them. We adopt them so that we can lift them up to you and we can come back to you in your arms. And Lord, we just pray that whatever circumstances we're in, Lord, that you, Lord, you're the one who can transform them. You're the one who can turn them from curses to blessings, from curses to glory. We trust you're the one who can do that, not us. We don't trust our power. We don't trust our abilities, our contacts, our network. We trust in you. We trust in you, Father. And so, Lord, let us find our rest this weekend by doing just that. I pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Let's spend some time just meditating, praying, and just being silent before him this morning.